Well, last Sunday, Jesus said something really shocking about the kingdom of God. Do you remember chapter 13, verse 30, where Jesus said there are those who are last who will be first, and those who are first who will be last. He said that some insiders, people who look good on the outside, will be shut out of God's kingdom when he returns. Jesus is training his disciples as he travels to Jerusalem from Luke chapter 10 to 19. And as we come to chapter 14, the question is, what does life look like in God's kingdom? What does life look like in God's kingdom? What does it look like to be someone who genuinely is inheriting eternal life? It's a massive question for us tonight. In a country where the majority of people would claim to be Christians, in a world where there are 41,000 denominations of churches, how can we know what's genuine? Most importantly, in my life, where my motivations and desires are so mixed, in my life where I need certainty for eternity, this week, where I need to know how to relate with my friends and my family and my colleagues and my neighbours and my church, not in the ivory tower, but on the shop floor. What does it look like to be a member of God's kingdom? Jesus answered that question in three ways tonight. The first thing we see is a challenge to hypocrisy. We're in Luke chapter 14. And if you've closed your Bibles, it's page 737 and verses 1 to 6. A challenge to hypocrisy. Have a look with me, would you, from verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. So for the last time in Luke's Gospel, Jesus has lunch with a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee, literally a ruler of Pharisees. Pharisees, we know, religious, impressive, respectable people. But see what a hornet's nest Jesus has walked into, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Last time Jesus had lunch with a Pharisee, in chapter 11, we remember, Jesus accused, "You Pharisees, clean the outside, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness," Luke 11, 39. And now in chapter 14, see the booby trap, as it were, on the doormat. Verse 2, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. I mean, whatever happened to, "Hi, welcome, nice to see you, here's the colloquium, what can I get you to drink?" They seem to have planted, as far as we can tell, this man on the doorstep just waiting for Jesus. A poor man, he has dropsy. Edema, for those who are medical. And I phoned up my dad, who's a doctor, this afternoon to find out about this. Apparently, it can be caused by heart failure or kidney failure. And it results in the body just getting fuller and fuller of fluids. And it's a very miserable way to die. We don't need to know that, but Luke is a doctor. He would have known what he was looking at. So they're trying to catch Jesus out. Maybe word has spread. Last chapter, Jesus was in the pulpit on the Sabbath when controversially he healed a hunchback woman. And now it's the Sabbath day again, and it's an ambush. "But never want to duck a challenge," Jesus replies, verse 3, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Jesus challenges their hypocrisy. By now we know the Pharisees celebrated the special day of rest from the ancient scriptures, the Sabbath, and that was good. But they made up loads of extra rules. As chapter 11, verse 46 said, they burdened people down with great burdens of regulations. And it seems one of those was that thou shalt not get healed on the Sabbath. They thought they were okay with God because they were so disciplined, so well behaved. But Jesus totally floors them. Incidentally, Jesus healed the man. Verse 4. He's God, you see. Taking hold of the man, he healed him. There we go. And sent him away. It seems the man with dropsy wasn't a guest. He was a pawn in the Pharisees' game. And to protect him from the argument Jesus knew would ensue, he sent the man gently away. Can you imagine him punching the air as he leaps for joy as he walks home? And Jesus turns the trap on his accusers. Let's see verse 5 together. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. If you wouldn't let your ox drown in the well on the Sabbath, why should this poor man drown in his own body fluids? Answer? Silence. A challenge to hypocrisy. What does life look like in God's kingdom? It looks like love and compassion, reaching out, serving others. It doesn't look like superficial religion or mere traditions. That is hypocrisy. Now, there may be an application here to works of service on a Sunday. It's appropriate, isn't it, as some of you do, who are medics or in caring professions, to work on a Sunday as necessary, as needs be. Now, I understand there is a case about this going to the High Court soon. And far be it from me to criticise the Christian sister who is involved. There may be an important principle at stake. But clearly, it's always a good day to care for others, isn't it? It's never a bad time to look after others. And I praise God for the genuine love and compassion and outreach and service that I see among many of you. Many of you genuinely share your lives sacrificially with one another as brothers and sisters. Many of you serve us at church practically, unseen, faithfully, even today that's happened. Some of you befriend neighbours, maybe welcome internationals who would otherwise not be welcomed in our society. Many of you pray very diligently in the secrecy of your own homes. You give to charity and gospel work. And some of you are very hospitable on a very regular basis. And I praise God so much for that. And yet, I know my own heart. I know how I'd love to tick all the boxes against myself and say, what a good boy am I. And yet how slow I am to show radical compassion. I hear that distressed to hear that dozens of desperate people had died in the Sahara this week, just trying to cross it to get work. And I think of how much I will spend on Christmas, luxuries and gifts to loved ones. And there's a disconnect there. A challenge to hypocrisy. What about you? Take Sundays as just one example. Many Christians, I suppose, wouldn't shop on a Sunday. Some might even judge people for shopping on a Sunday. But then perhaps we would happily fly abroad on a Sunday on holiday. Or we might buy the Monday paper that was printed on the Sunday. You have to be careful of judgmentalism or hypocrisy. What does life look like in God's kingdom? I don't know your heart. You don't know mine, thankfully. But let's bring our hearts to the Lord and ask him to guard us from hypocrisy and to change us inside to be more loving and compassionate. We've seen first a challenge to hypocrisy. Let's ask God's forgiveness. Let's ask him to make us more like what life should be in the kingdom of God. And what should that be? Well, secondly, we see a call to humility from verse 7 to 14, a call for humility. Come with me, would you, to verse 7. When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. A call for humility. And as the bullet point comes up, a humility about ourselves. About ourselves. Sorry, something's gone wrong here. There we go. So Jesus watches the guests of the Pharisee stampede into the dining room. Everyone rushes to the seats near the top of the table where the host would have sat. It's like the Christmas sales when they open those doors on Oxford Street or in Bath or wherever we are, and we rush into those shops for the latest bargain. Culturally, those are the glamorous seats. And no one wants to sit at the other end, the foot of the table, with the oddballs and the misfits. It reminds me of a card game I played as a boy called President. I don't know if anybody else played this. And the idea of the game is that everyone has a rank, from President through Prime Minister, through the plebs, down to the scum at the bottom. And you literally sat around the table in order of rank. And the idea was the sooner you got rid of your cards, the higher up the rank you could rise. It was one of those nice, lovely, kind, gentle games, you see. The trouble is that's exactly what was happening at the Pharisees' dinner party. And Jesus calls for humility. Jesus says, don't rush to the best seats. You'll be embarrassed when you're demoted. I was an usher at a wedding, and I'm not very good at these things. I forgot to put out enough reserved seats for the wedding party, and a distant aunt came quite early, as you do, and sat in the second row, just about there, where Dave or Chris is. And it was terrible, really, because then, when the bridesmaids arrived, there were lots of them, there wasn't enough room for them at the front, and I had to go to this aunt and say, I'm terribly sorry, would you mind just moving back a few rows, please? I don't know who was more mortified, me or her. No, Jesus says, take the humblest seats, and you'll be promoted. Another time, I arrived late at a different wedding, as I do, and I didn't really know where to sit. You know, bride, groom, it's all a bit embarrassing, difficult to understand, isn't it? I slipped in quietly on the back row. But as I did so, the father of the groom looked around, saw me, and he came down the aisle, and he took my hand, and he said, come up here. He brought me to a brilliant seat right at the front. It was verse 10. Friend, move up to a better place. So what does life look like in God's kingdom? It looks like humility. Now, maybe we're wondering, this is all very interesting, but how's it relevant? I don't go to weddings very often, maybe once or twice a year. What's it got to do with me now in this autumn coming on winter, the wedding season well and truly behind us. Well, did you notice how Jesus began in verse 7? Have a look at verse 7. There's something surprising there. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. It's a parable. It's a story with a meaning about the kingdom of God. And so it's relevant for our church. I praise God for the humility I do see among you. Some of you shy away from being on display, but you love to serve. You take an interest in the youngsters, perhaps. You love to serve in Sunday school or midweek. Or to serve in the kitchen. Some of you, week in, week out, will be setting down at the end of a Sunday evening. Or out of sight in the morning. All sorts of ways. Just the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? Of humble service and humility. But on the other hand, again, it's easy to get off the hook, isn't it? But I wonder why it is that some of the more menial rotas don't get filled. I ask myself. The welcome rota, transport rota, the teas and coffees at the toddlers group. And again, I preach to myself. In our area of service, is there a little bit of us that wants to impress, to show off our skills? Or a little bit of us in that area where we serve that wants to be in charge of that aspect, whether it's little or large? What if an elder were to say to us, actually, that area you're serving in, I'm so grateful to you. We praise God for it. But actually, we wonder if it's not really your gifting. And there's this other area, which we think this is really where your gifts lie. How would we take that? Would we be content or cross? It's a call for humility about ourselves. And why? Well, for eternal glory. Have a look at verse 11 again. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's nothing wrong with honor. But the question is, who do you want it from? If we want people to honor us momentarily, that's exactly what we'll get, and no more. Spiritually, actually, that's adulterous. Because God offers to honor us for all eternity in his great love, by his grace, not because we deserve it. And so Jesus gives a call for humility about ourselves. And next to the next bullet comes up, a call for humility about others. A call for humility about others. Jesus has just been talking to the guests, verse 7 tells us that. But now Jesus turns to the head of the table, and can you see him locking eyes with the Pharisee, the host, the chief Pharisee? And it's in verse 12. Look down with me, would you? Verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Well, isn't Jesus embarrassing? Look around. It's a lovely, sophisticated, cozy dinner party. The band has done a good job keeping the riffraff who beg on the doorstep out. And that's the trouble. The host hasn't put on the dinner party to be hospitable. He's added for himself to earn more dinners in the future. Why should God be pleased with that? Jesus calls for humility about others. Invite the poor and the disabled. Do it for them. That's true hospitality. We may feel a bit awkward about verse 14. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid and the resurrection of the righteous. Perhaps we wonder, does that mean we earn our way to heaven? No, that's what the Pharisees were trying and failing to do. And as we'll see in a few weeks' time, who goes home friends with God in Luke 18? We touched on this last week. Not the good man, but the bad man who prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But once again, it's a question of who we want to please. If we want people to praise us, that's all we'll get. But if we live to please God by faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, then he will be pleased. Then having been forgiven and welcomed into God's kingdom, this is what eternal life looks like now. It looks like humility. Wonder who were the last people we invited into our home. Wonder who we've got in the diary to come next. I take it there's nothing necessarily wrong with inviting friends and family. I guess that's what would have happened at the wedding in Cana, which Jesus threw himself into. But the point is there'll be no reward in heaven for that. I won't have a reward in heaven for inviting my best friend to come and watch a DVD with me over a curry. It's easy to invite people who are like us, our age, our stage. And I know we ought to invite them because they've had us. It's a funny kind of mentality that, isn't it? But what about that oddball? What about those fringy new people who might stay, but they might go, and maybe it's not really worth building that relationship? What about that family with the really noisy children? What about that person of a different culture? What about that old person? Or that young person? They're on their own. They can't really invite us back. But they're on their own, and we can bless them. Well, where do you start? In a sea of faces. Perhaps let's start with our home group. I hope you're part of a home group. That's our family within the family. Well, let's serve that group by going along, even when we're tired and it doesn't suit us. Again, it's not about consumerism, but serving others. And who in the group could I befriend and particularly look out for? Not only the ones who are like me, my age, my stage. Maybe there's a newish Christian in the group, and I could get alongside them and encourage them and serve them. Maybe there's an old person and they need practical help, and I could serve them in some way. What does it look like to live in God's kingdom? We've seen first a challenge to hypocrisy, and secondly a call for humility. Humility about ourselves and about others. And there's a problem here, isn't there? There's a problem for me here, because in studying this passage, I've been deeply rebuked. I'm ashamed to say there is hypocrisy in my life. I lack humility. I lack compassion. I know I'm guilty. I feel very small. Now, what about you? So what does life look like in God's kingdom? Well, thrillingly and finally, Jesus says, it is a banquet for the helpless. In verses 15 to 24, a banquet for the helpless. See with me, please, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Have you ever been in a conversation and there's that awkward silence? Maybe something's been said that's kind of created a tension in the air. And you say something to break the tension, probably something a bit silly. Maybe that's what the man has done here. Or maybe he's just trying to impress everyone with his holy, pious, blessed thoughts. But unwittingly, he's put his finger on the issue. Blessed is that person who will eat, not just at this particular feast with the Pharisee, but at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Happy, joyful. Blessed is that person. Because when Jesus returns in glory, it will be a feast. Remember, flick over with me, would you? Chapter 12, verse 37. Remember, Jesus said he'd come back as the master one day. And he says in chapter 12, verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. I went to a party once at the banqueting house of the Palace of Whitehall in London. And the walls were literally covered with flowers and foliage. And the first course was three types of salmon, a work of art on a plate. And it carried on while a live orchestra swelled and flowed. I've never been to anything like it. But that will be rubbish. It'll be rubbish compared with the banquet in the kingdom of heaven. In the throne room of the universe, where Jesus, our lover, our hero, our friend, will be the host and will serve us. Blessed are those guests. But the man with the holy thought has a shock coming. Because squeaky clean people like the Pharisee probably won't get in. It's a banquet for the helpless. Have a look with me from verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.'" Jesus sums up all he's been teaching in these last few chapters. God's been preparing a great banquet in the kingdom of God. It's the picture language he has for the kingdom of God. Throughout the ancient scriptures, he's been inviting people into the banquet, sending prophets to call people into a relationship with God. Incredible promises for the people of Israel. And now, finally, Jesus steps out of heaven into the streets and he says, "Come. Come, for everything is now ready." The coronation is about to begin. But they say, "You know what? I'm afraid I need to cancel." "What do you mean?" "Well, I'm afraid I need to check out my new field. I'm so sorry. I'm afraid I need to test my new cattle. I've just got married. No time for paradise. I'm afraid I'm too busy with work at the moment. I'm afraid I play golf on a Sunday. I've met this girl, and she just wants to see me all the time. I'm so sorry. No time for paradise." Because it's a banquet only for those who know they are helpless and hopeless without it. Who have no other idols, for whom this is everything. Verse 21. "The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' So the servant said, 'What you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servants, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Why have we just seen that members of the kingdom should invite to their dinners the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind? Because that is exactly what God has done for us. And we may be fit and healthy, but without Christ, we're morally helpless, spiritual cripples.
We rebel against God, and by ourselves we can't help it. Miserable wretches compared with his majesty. But Jesus has come for worms like us. Come, he says, for everything is now ready. Oh, we're in the country lanes and alleyways, far from ancient Jerusalem. But Jesus died on the cross for me. He took my punishment for me. My golden ticket to his banquet, I could never afford it. Because it cost him everything. It cost him his life. It's a banquet for the helpless. If only we'll accept the invitation. If only we won't make excuses. If only we'll turn from our foolish idols and arrogant self-righteousness. Maybe someone here has never done that. Won't you accept God's invitation tonight? Trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Maybe we have done that. Well, let's rejoice in God's amazing mercy and grace to us. Let's lift our eyes from the giants that scare us and lift them to Jesus in heaven as he says, come. Drag our eyes from the tempting alleyways and the impressive oxen who would have us drift off again. Fix our eyes in sorrowful repentance and joyful thanks again to the one who lives scarred in heaven. Well, in closing, what does life look like in God's kingdom? Not like hypocrisy, a challenge for hypocrisy, but like humility, a call for humility. Now, why humility? Why is humility the only appropriate attitude for life in God's kingdom? Why is humility the hallmark? Because it's recognizing how small we are. And how great God is, because God's kingdom is a banquet for the helpless. Let me pray.